Lancaster Baptist Podcast features the dynamic preaching and teaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, the senior pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church. The purpose of this podcast is to help others love God, grow together through the teaching of God's Word, and serve others in the name of Jesus Christ.
Acts chapter 13, our current series is entitled Stewarding Life, and we're learning that life is a gift from God, and that God gives us many opportunities to glorify Him in this life. We know that we have a testimony to steward, and we know that we have the truth that's been given to us. And sometimes we've received trials. We've learned about how to steward trials. But today we're going to learn about the subject of stewarding the gospel itself, stewarding the gospel message. God has given to us the gospel. How many of you are thankful today that you live in the United States of America, where the gospel is abundant, where crusades are held and churches preach the gospel? And not only do we live in America, how many of you are thankful that somewhere along the line in your life you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior? And that's the most important decision we ever made. But we have a responsibility since we have the gospel. What are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with the gospel? That's what this week is about. And I want you to go back to the very early history of the New Testament church with me. And we're going to see how the church at Antioch stewarded the gospel of Jesus Christ. Follow with me as I read verses 1 through 5, Acts 13, verses 1 through 5. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful day. We thank you that we serve a risen Savior. We thank you for missionaries willing to go and tell others. Help us to learn how to be a part of this great missionary movement, I pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, today we continue our series learning about the gifts that God has given to us. And I believe that most of you would agree with me that one of the greatest gifts we could ever speak about is the gift of the gospel itself, the truth of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Somewhere along the line in your life, God gave to you the truth of His gospel, the fact that His Son came to this world, died on an old rugged cross, and on the third day rose up again to the glory of God. Now, when we think about that truth, and when we think about the fact that we possess it, the question this morning is very simple. What are we going to do with the gospel message? We have received it, but what are we going to do with it? And to help us with that thought, I want you to look at the two verses that are in your notes this morning. Look there, first of all, at 2 Corinthians 5:19. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." Would you say that last phrase with me, please? "And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." Say it one more time, please. "And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." So when God saved you, He gave you something that He refers to here as the word of reconciliation. How many of you agree with me this morning that the gospel of Jesus Christ is God's word of reconciliation so a lost world can be reconciled to God the Father? We have the answer. We have the word of reconciliation. Now, notice this next verse. 1 Thessalonians 2:4 says it this way. "But as we were allowed of God to be put," notice the next phrase, "in trust with the gospel." So God has placed the gospel into our possession. Now, right now, we're in the midst of football season, and a lot of people think about football, and probably Americans think about sports too much. But one of the things we know about football is that when a quarterback takes the ball and he places it into the hands of the halfback. The halfback is taught how to receive that ball and how to hold that ball and how to get that ball across the goal line in order to make a score. And they're taught to hold on tightly because the defensive linemen are doing everything they can to take it away. You don't want to fumble this ball. And when we think about the gospel, the Bible says the gospel is the word of reconciliation. It has been committed unto us. And church, we are here this morning because we don't want to fumble the gospel message. We don't want to lose the message. We've got to get it to a lost and dying world. Take a minute with me and look at this football clip and let me show you what I'm talking about as what we don't want to do.
To get to the red zone. Humpback, Turner's in trouble. Fumble the football. And the Lions, no, they don't have it back. It's still loose. Ronald Fleming has it, and he's got a touchdown. Oh, my goodness. You better pick it up. He fumbled the ball at the goal line. Ronald Fleming had a touchdown and lost the football. Unbelievable. Unbelievable.
Now, sad to say that many churches in America that have been given the gospel, because they have become self-centered, because they have become entertainment-orientated, they have fumbled the gospel message. While the world is waiting for the gospel, many Christians are fumbling around and not getting the gospel to the world. Brother Lien, would you come here for a moment? We did not introduce him earlier, but let's use Brother Lien as an example of what we're speaking about today. Brother Lien was saved because of Brother Connor's ministry in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada. How old were you when you accepted Christ?
19 years old.
He went to Bible college. Brother Lien pastored after Bible college for a few years. And let me grab this microphone. God has called you to which field, Brother Phil?
God's called us to the country of Indonesia.
God's called Brother Lien to the country of Indonesia. Now, at the age of 19, God gave him the gospel. And Brother Phil is saying, I don't want to waste God's investment in my life. I want to take the message of the gospel to the Indonesian people. And I want to say, church, this week, we don't want to fumble the responsibility that God's given to us. We want to help this man to get over to Indonesia and plant churches so that if one day he has to leave Indonesia or God calls him home, there will still be a light shining in Indonesia. Thank you, Brother Phil. Welcome to our conference. So today we are saying we want to fulfill God's message and God's will for our church. Now notice in your notes there in Acts chapter 1 for a moment in verse 8, let's get a scriptural connotation on where we're supposed to go with the gospel. Jesus tells us here, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Notice the word now, both, or simultaneously in, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. God says, I want you at the same time to reach your Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, California, America, North America, and the world. And someone says, how can we do that? We can't be in all these places. That's why God has given us missionaries, so that together we can reach this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you'll notice when Paul began the first missionary journey, the Bible says in verse 5 of Acts 13, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God. Every missionary with us this week has one burning passion, to go to a country and preach the word of God and to carry the gospel to a lost and dying world. Well, how can we be a part of that? How can we help to steward the gospel message? I want to give you three ways that you can be a part of this great process called missions. First of all, I want you to notice in Acts 13:1, the Bible says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch. The first thing we've got to understand is the importance of being included in the assembly, being a part of God's assembly. And that's why we're here today. I want you to see that missions is the work of local churches getting behind missionaries who plant other local churches. Notice in verse number 1, it says, there were in the church that was at Antioch. I want you to understand that this was an autonomous church. This church was an autonomous or self-supporting group of believers. What is a church? A church is a called out assembly of saved, baptized people. God has called us out as a church, as an assembly of people, for the purpose of propagating the gospel. We have been summoned for a purpose, and the purpose is to teach this world about Jesus Christ. Now, the founding of the church at Antioch was of an interesting origin. If you'll notice on this map, Antioch is just north of Jerusalem in modern-day Turkey. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 8 that there was a tremendous time of persecution that came to the church at Jerusalem. The Bible tells us there was a man named Stephen who became the first martyr of the Christian church. He was stoned because of his faith in Jesus Christ. And so the Bible tells us that when the persecution came, many people went north to Antioch and other places. Those who gathered at Antioch began to preach the gospel even to Gentiles. And Gentiles were saved and became a part of the church at Antioch. The Bible says in Acts 11:19, "Now they that were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word only unto the Jews only." And I want you to notice that as they were seeing people saved in the Jewish realm, then people began to come to Christ from the Gentile realm. Look at Acts 11:22 in your notes. "And these tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord." You know, when Barnabas got over to Antioch and saw those people getting saved, he was thrilled. It didn't matter if they were Jews or Gentiles. He was just glad the church at Antioch was doing great. It was an autonomous church. But notice, secondly, it was an accepting church. It was an accepting church. Now, throughout the book of Acts, you'll see many kinds of people coming to the Lord. And I want you, for the sake of time, to look at verse 1 and just see some of these names very quickly. It says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers." Notice, first of all, as Barnabas. Barnabas was a Levite. He was a native of Cyprus. So we see this man mentioned as being from Cyprus. Notice, secondly, there's another man named. His name is Simeon. And we see that Simeon, that was called Niger, this was of Latin origin, his name was speaking of his demeanor and his culture. Notice then there's another name mentioned, Lucius of Cyrene. Cyrene is a city of northern Africa in modern day Libya. And this man Lucius had come from Africa. Perhaps his business trade had brought him to Antioch, but he was there in Antioch as a part of the church. Then we see another name mentioned, the name Menaean. Menaean was brought up, the Bible says here, with Herod. He was a companion of one of the Herods. He was of an aristocratic background and had given much of his life with the house of Herod. And then finally we read, of course, of Saul, of Jewish birth, a former Pharisee before his salvation. Now, what I want you to see in the anatomy of the church at Antioch, it was an international church. I want you to see it was an accepting church. And I want you to see that every soul matters to God. I want you to understand that the gospel is a message for everyone. And the ground is level at the cross. Gentiles, Africans, Romans, all of them had a place. Because for by grace are you saved. How many of you are thankful that God loves the whole world this morning? Amen. I read in the biography of Mahatma Gandhi a very sad story. Mahatma Gandhi had been living in India as a young man. He had become very discouraged with the caste system of Hinduism. And he had heard of the message of Christianity. Mahatma Gandhi attended a church on a particular Sunday. He walked into a church. Many in the church were of British origin. And he went there to hear about this one named Jesus. As Gandhi walked into the church, an usher came to him and said to him, "You might want to go down the street and worship with your own people." Gandhi said, "I came here to escape the caste system. If Christianity has one as well, then I do not need Jesus as my Savior." I want to say this morning that we ought always to be a welcoming church to every person who attends Lancaster Baptist Church. And that we should be thankful that our missionaries are going to every corner of the world, getting the gospel message to everyone who needs the Lord. Well, the Bible says in Acts 11:26 that they were called Christians first at Antioch. So if we're going to learn about how to steward the gospel and how to be a part of missions, I can't think of a better church to learn from than the church at Antioch. They were a church. They were included in the assembly. They were gathered together as a local assembly, waiting for God to work. That brings us to the second thought this morning. I want you to notice in your notes, not only were they included in the assembly, but they were inclined to the voice of God. They were ready to hear from God. They wanted God to speak in their midst. I hope that you are not here today just doing church. I pray that you want God to speak to your heart this morning. I pray that we want God to speak to our heart this week. Now notice what it says in verse 2, please, of Acts 13. It says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Now, God does not speak today in an audible voice. He speaks to us primarily through His Word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's why we open the Bible every time we meet, and we preach the Word of God. But in the early moments of the church, before the Scriptures were bound and collected like this, the Spirit of God would speak into the church, and prophets would speak the Word of God. And on this day, as they were praying and as they were fasting, the Holy Ghost spoke to them. And the people had an ear to hear what God had to say to them. Now, I want you to understand that many Christians today are not listening. They're not hearing what God has to say. Why is it that the church at Antioch heard God's message about missions? I want you to notice, first of all, it is because this was a consecrated time. This was a very serious time for these Christians. Notice it says in verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord. The Greek word liturgio means to do a service to the Lord. They were not at church for themselves. They were at church for the Lord. And did you know that the Bible teaches that all of us can minister to the Lord? The Bible teaches that we are believer priests. All of us are believer priests. That may sound strange, but look in your notes at 1 Peter 2:5. It says here, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God. Did you know that when we sang this morning, we were singing to God as believer priests? We were offering to God our praise. When we give in the offering, we are offering to God our praise. We do not give money to the church. We give money to God through the church. And so we are believer priests. I'm sad to say that there are some churches, even in America, where people are taught that they must come to a pastor or a priest and confess their sin to a man, and the man will pray to God for them. My friend, Jesus Christ is the high priest. We are believer priests, and we can pray directly to God through Jesus Christ today. And so it was that here at Antioch, they were praying to God. It was a consecrated time. Oh, the modern self-centered church has so few being called to missions because there is no serious thought being given to listening to the voice of God. I remember living as a boy in Korea, and oftentimes at 4 and 5 in the morning, you would hear the Buddhist monks as they pounded on the drums and on the gourds. And they were calling people to come and to pray in the Buddhist temple. But then also, you would hear the bells of the churches ringing. For in recent years, millions of people in Korea have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. One time as a teenage boy, I asked a Christian man, why is it that you get up so early and you go to the church to pray at 4 or 5 every day? He said, if I would do that for Buddha, it is the least that I should do for Jesus Christ. That I would take my Christian life seriously. Oh, we need a consecration in our churches once again, where we come here today to hear from God, to be serious about the things of God. But I want you to see, secondly, it was a committed time. These Christians were very committed to the Lord. Notice what it says in verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord, and notice the next two words, and fasted. Fasting is something that a person does when they want God's will, when they want God's power. And they say, God, more than I want the pleasures of this world, more than I want food, more than I want the pleasures of my wife or husband, more than I want anything else, God, I want your presence in my life. This church at Antioch heard the voice of God because they were seeking God in prayer and because they had fasted and they were praying in a very committed way. They said, we want God to work in our lives. Charles Spurgeon said, if there be any one point in which the Christian church ought to keep its fervor at a white heat, it is concerning missions. If there be anything about which we cannot tolerate lukewarmness, it is in the matter of sending the gospel to a dying world. I say to you this morning, as we begin this conference, we must be committed to the cause of worldwide missions. Jesus wants us to be committed. Jesus said in Matthew 10:38, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I am come not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. And he that loveth his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Very serious words. Words of commitment. When Jesus calls us to discipleship, he's not calling us to a Sunday morning one-hour Christianity. He's not calling us to a prosperity gospel. He's not calling us to this lukewarm kind of commitment. Jesus says, if you are going to follow me, I want you to be so committed that you so love me. He's not telling us to hate our mother and father. He's not telling us literally to hate our family. He's telling us that our love for him should be so great that our love for him, compared to our love for family, it almost would be like a hate instead of a love. Do you love Jesus this morning? Because you will not pray for missionaries. You will not give to missionaries. You will never go to the mission field until you first have the heart of God in the matter. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. In the 1700s, the father of modern-day missions, a man by the name of William Carey, left the country of England and he went to India. And he spent 42 years of his life in India. And there he translated the Bible into 25 different languages. He started many churches. He established a Bible college in the city of Serampore. He was greatly used of God. Even to this day, pastors stand and preach who are the great grandchildren of William Carey, spiritually speaking. William Carey was once asked, how do you describe the success of your ministry? What is the secret of your ministry? He said, the secret of my ministry is my crippled sister who lives in England. He said, every day of my life, I write a letter to her and I tell her of my burdens and of our projects. And I send them to her and she prays for me and she consecrates her life to praying for the missionary work in India. Do you understand this morning? Missions is not just the responsibility of the missionary, but all of us can pray for our missionaries that God would bless and use them. Antioch was a church that had a consecrated worship time. They had a committed worship time, but then I want you to see, thirdly, it was a communicated time. It was a time of communication. We read a moment ago in verse 2 that as they ministered to the Lord and as they fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate unto me Saul and Barnabas for the work whereunto I have called them. Now, please take note of this morning. Churches do not call missionaries and denominations do not call missionaries. The Holy Ghost calls missionaries. And it was the Spirit of God that moved on the hearts of this church. And the Spirit of God said, I want two of your best. And I want them to go out to the uttermost parts and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want you to see that the Holy Spirit only speaks in a church that is consecrated, in a church that is committed, in a church that is looking to God and seeking His face. Oh, Andrew Murray said it this way, there is a need of a great revival of spiritual life, of truly fervent devotion to our Lord Jesus, of our entire consecration to His service. It is only in a church in which this spirit of revival has at least begun that there is any hope of radical change in the relation of the majority of our Christian people to missionary work. And so it was. A revival was happening in Antioch, and the Spirit of God was speaking. And He said, I want two of your men to go out and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you understand this morning? God did not call a prayerless people. He spoke to a praying people. God did not call idle men. He called serving men. God did not call fleshly men. He called spiritual men. God spoke to a church that was serious. And I beg you this morning, do not just attend this conference and do not approach it like it's just another thing. But may we approach this conference and say, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. I want you to speak to my heart. I want to hear you in my life. You see, missions is not the sideline of the church. Missions is the lifeline of the church. You say, but Pastor Chapel, we're in a double dip recession. Economics are very bad and Greece may fall. And what about the euro? And what about this? And what about that? What about the Bible? Jesus said, give and it shall be given unto you. And I believe the salvation of many businesses in this room. I believe the blessing of God upon this church in the future is precipitated by what we do this week for worldwide missions. And I believe God is saying to many of us today, you take care of my business and I'll take care of your business. And I understand we've got buildings to build on this campus. I understand that. But before we break ground on a building for this church, we're going to say by the grace of God, we're going to add many more missionaries to our roster. Someone says, I don't understand that, Pastor. If we've got a building program, we need to save our money and build our building. No, we've got to get God's heart on the matter. We've got to get more missionaries out to the mission field. And God says, you take care of my business, I'll take care of your business. It's like one old preacher said. He said, you know, he said, God shovels it in and I shovel it out. And God shovels it in and I shovel it out. God shovels it in and I shovel it out. And then he said, but you know what? God's got a bigger shovel than I do. God will take care of us. Don't you walk by sight this week. You walk by faith in Almighty God. Oh, we must keep missions at the forefront. Well, at Antioch, they were a part of a local church included in the assembly. At Antioch, they were inclined to hear the voice of God. They were praying and they were fasting and they wanted to hear God speak. But now, thirdly, I want you to see this. They were involved in God's plan. They were involved in God's plan. You say, all right, Pastor, I'm serious. I'm here. I'm not just playing church today. I want to know how to steward the gospel. I want to know how to be involved in God's plan. How can I, as a guy that works at Northrop or Lockheed or a nurse or a doctor, or how can I as a police officer, how can I be involved in God's plan? Well, I've got good news. First thing we need to do is be involved with intercession. We need to be involved by praying for our missionaries. And this is one of the key emphasis. Without prayer, there's no power. So look at verse 3. And when they had fasted and prayed. Would you say that with me, please? And when they had on our website are listed all of the missionaries. Every Wednesday night, we give a list of the missionaries. In your hands this morning, a list of the missionaries. And we need to pray for them. And we need to pray for the nations. And we need to seek God's face and ask for revival. And we need to pray for souls to be saved. So they fasted and they prayed. And this week we want to learn who our missionaries are. Visit their display tables out in the back. Stop by and visit them this evening before church. Watch the videos tonight. Hear the preaching this week. Learn how to pray for our missionaries. Last night we interviewed 30 missionaries. We asked for some of their prayer requests. That interview is on the website at lancasterbaptist.org. Listen to their hearts and pray for the missionaries. Secondly, though, not only with our prayers, but secondly with our interest. We want to be involved and interested in the lives of our missionaries. Now look at what it says in verse 3. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, notice this next phrase, they sent them away. Let's say that together. They. All right. Now let's illustrate that. All the missionaries in this service, once again, would you please stand to your feet? Our missionaries that are here this week, just stand for a moment. All right. In this auditorium, about 10 or 12 right now. So look at the verse now. Missionaries stay standing. The verse says, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they, that's the church at Antioch, sent them, that's the missionaries, away. So the church at Antioch took a personal interest in the missionaries, and they, the church, sent them the missionary on their way. Now, how do you do that? Did they just say, bye-bye, have a nice trip, bon voyage? You know, some people think a missions trip is like a vacation. You should have heard from some of our missionaries last night in Cambodia who have buried children there, who have had infections and spent much time in medical facilities because of the type of living standard there. You see, if we're going to get interested in them, it's not just see you later. It's praying for them, and it's being interested in them in a great, great degree of interest. You may be seated, missionaries. So why do we need to do this? Look at Romans 10:13. And I want you to read this with me. It's in your notes. Romans 10:13 through 15. Why do we need to send them away, Pastor Chapel? Let's read together, beginning at Romans 10:13. Lift up your voice with me now. Ready, begin. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they hear without a? And how shall they preach except they be sent? We are here this week to send missionaries to the foreign field. How are the people over in the Philippines, over in Spain, over in Africa, over in Indonesia, how are they going to hear except they be sent? And who sends them? The local church sends them. All right, let's see how it worked with Paul. Antioch, the Bible says, was a church that listened to God. They were inclined to hear God. God spoke, and so they prayed and sent them. And they went to Cyprus, and they went to Italia, and Antioch, and Turkey, and Iconium, and Derbe, and Lystra. And everywhere they went to the synagogue, they went from house to house, and they proclaimed, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for your sin, and rose again on the third day. And people accepted Jesus, and then churches were established in these cities on the missionary journey. And the missionaries that are here with us this week are not going to Thailand primarily to teach people how to plant rice. They've been planting rice in Thailand before America was a nation. There's nothing wrong with helping people to plant rice. There's nothing wrong with medical missions. But the Bible says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? These missionaries are going to the foreign field to preach Christ, to win souls, to establish churches so that missions work can go on from generation to generation. How can we be interested in them? First of all, by praying for them. We mentioned that a moment ago. Notice that again. It says here, and when they had fasted and prayed, verse number 3. Sometimes in the missions conferences, there's something called a missionary moment. One missionary on the East Coast had 1 minute to speak about the needs of people in the Middle East. He stood up before the offering and he said, and this was during the Iranian hostage crisis, he said to the church, he said, how many of you have been praying for the 52 American hostages in Iran? It was a large church. Several thousand people lifted their hands. They had been praying for the American hostages in Iran. He said, how many of you have been praying for the 42 million Iranians held hostage to Islam? No one raised their hand. You see, when we get interested in our missionary, we're going to pray for them, for their marriage, for their children, for the power of God, for protection, and we're going to pray for their field to open up so that the gospel will be received. Pray for the missionary. The second thing we need to do for the missionary is supply the missionary with their needs. We need to supply the missionary with their needs. Now, the church at Antioch had to help them with these needs. I want you right now to turn in your Bible to Philippians 4:17. I want you to see how this is done. And we're almost done, but stay right with me. Because church, we've got to keep it practical. How can we help the missionaries? By prayer, no doubt. But also by supplying their needs. So look with me at Philippians 4, and let's begin in verse 15. Philippians 4:15. And I want you to see it. And I want you to know that every single thing we're doing this week is 110% biblical. I mean, it's right from the scripture, and I want you to respond to the scripture, not just to a sad picture of a starving child, but to the Word of God. We want to do what the Bible says. Amen? So notice what it says, Philippians 4:15. Paul is writing to the church at Philippi. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, No church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. All right, let's pause here. How many of you understand that the church at Philippi was giving and sending to the needs of the Apostle Paul? If you see that in the scripture, say amen. All right. So they were a missionary-minded church, okay? Now let's read on. Notice, if you would, in verse 17. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Paul said, I don't want you to give to me so I can have a gift. And these missionaries are not here asking us to help them become wealthy. They have a standard of living that we hope they have some comfort. We want them to have that. But they're not here for themselves. And Paul said, it's not that I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Now, this is very important. When a missionary goes overseas, and Brother Ray, if you'll come back up here for a moment. When Brother Ray goes to the field, and he's representative of our missionaries, and this year we're praying to commit $1 million to worldwide missions. When we support Brother Ray, and he goes to China, and he meets someone in a tea room, and he gives them a gospel witness, and they come to his church, and now after time of speaking to them, he leads that soul to Christ. Listen, if we supported him financially, if we invested in him financially and prayerfully, the Bible says it's not that he wants our gift, but it's fruit that abounds to our account. And I want you to understand that one day in heaven, he will receive rewards for his faithfulness, but we also can receive rewards and we will have fruit to our account because we had part in his ministry. And so it really then is not, it is not our duty, it is our privilege to support these missionaries. They are letting us in on a great opportunity. Every one of you, if you could have bought Apple stock when it was $10 a share, you would jump at that now. I want to tell you something. You need to realize far more important than your investments in this world is your investment in the next world. Jesus said, lay not up treasure for yourselves on this earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Oh, my friend, there is coming a day and very soon when we will see the Lord and we want to be ready for that day. And so we see that they supplied the missionaries' needs. Now listen here. Don't get the idea that the missionaries deserve our leftovers. I remember as a 16-year-old boy in Seoul, South Korea, we were getting ready for our Christmas time. And my parents had packages under the tree, and like any kid, I was excited about opening presents. And I remember seeing the presents that they had placed there. But there was a church in the States, and they sent our family a package of Christmas gifts. And one of the presents had my name on it. And when Christmas morning came, more than anything, I just wanted to open my present from America. That was what I wanted to do. Some church loved me and sent me a present. And I'll never forget that morning tearing that box open. It was the first box I opened and I pulled out the present and it was a shirt and it was made in Korea. And it had a cigarette hole burned into it. And apparently someone's idea of helping the missionaries was to send the leftovers to the missionaries. I say this with all due respect. The missionaries don't deserve our leftovers. They deserve our best. And when you make a commitment this week, you intend before God to keep that as a grace offering of God to these missionaries who are so worthy. One man by the name of Alexander McLaren told the story of William Carey going to India. Carey said, I am going down into the pit. You hold the ropes. They that hold the ropes, and as the daring miner that swings in the darkness, they are one. They may be one in motive, and they are one in work, and they are one in reward. You see, William Carey said, I'll go to India. I'll eat their food. I'll learn their language. McLaren, if you'll just hold the ropes for me. And we want to say to the missionaries this week, if you go to China and you go to Indonesia and you go to Cambodia and you go wherever you're going, we as a church are going to hold the ropes and we want you to know that we're not going to let them go. And whatever it takes, we're going to make sure to pray for you and supply your needs and to stand with you in the New Testament way. We will hold the ropes. David Livingston, the great missionary to Africa, whose body is laid to rest in Westminster Abbey. Livingston, the Scottish missionary, said concerning his life and ministry, "People talk of the sacrifice I've made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice which is simply acknowledging the great debt that I owe to my God that I could never repay? Is that a sacrifice which brings its own reward in healthful activity, the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and a bright hope of the glorious destiny? It is emphatically no sacrifice. Rather, it is a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, danger, foregoing the common conveniences of life, these may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink, but they are only for a moment. All these are nothing compared with the glory that shall later be revealed through us. I never made a sacrifice. Of this we ought not to talk when we remember the great sacrifice which he made who left his Father's throne on high to give himself for us." My friend, this morning as we close and we consider this thought, stewarding the gospel message, God has committed to us the gospel. He doesn't want us to fumble it. He doesn't want us to leave it on the dashboard of our car. He doesn't want us to leave it in the church house. He has committed to us the gospel. And I want you to understand with me this morning, while this world is sports crazy, and listen, while many in this world will spend thousands of dollars on snow skiing or golfing or other frivolity or football, the average American will spend more money on sports than we will give the missions this year. And I want to remind you as Christian people, as redeemed people, that the goal this week is that we would get the gospel to a lost and dying world. And the goal is to get the gospel to the world. And I know sometimes when you're carrying the gospel, someone might knock you down. You might be bruised. You might be discouraged. But we have got to get the gospel to the world. We have got to get the gospel to people who have not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. The goal is to get the gospel to the world. And God has given us a plan. And the Holy Spirit wants to speak if we will listen. And some of us need to go. And some of us need to pray. And some of us need to give. And we all need to do our part to steward this message. Don't waste the gospel. Let's get the gospel to a lost and dying world. Now you might be here this morning and you are lost. You may be sitting right here in this American church, not even sure that you're going to heaven someday. You have never accepted Christ as your Savior. The Bible says concerning Jesus, "Neither is there any other name given under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved." Jesus said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again." Now, you've had a physical birthday or you wouldn't be seated here right now. But the question, my friend, have you ever received Christ as your Savior? Has there been a day in your life when you realized you were a sinner and you fell short of God's glory? God is righteous. God is perfect. No matter how hard I try to be good, I fall short of God. But Jesus, God's Son, He came down and died on the cross and He shed His blood so that all the world may know that forgiveness is theirs. How sad to hear a message about getting the gospel around the other side of the world if you're sitting right here today and you've never accepted Jesus yourself. And if you're not sure that Jesus is your Savior, then today in this place could be the day of your salvation. And that would be a wonderful thing. So let's pray about that right now, shall we?
Let me remind you that you can receive a daily devotional by logging on at dailyintheword.org. If you'd like more Bible study materials, you can also visit strivingtogether.com. Anything we can do to help and encourage you in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, we would count that as a great honor. God bless you.